All right, Mark chapter 11, 15 through 19. You guys have your Bible? All right, great. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 15. All right, they came into Jerusalem, and I want to go before that in verse 12, because I think it's very important. Starting here in verse 12, the next day after leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. So I want you to think about being very, very hungry, the hungriest you've ever been, right? And you just want some food. So here Jesus is, he's hungry. And from far away, he noticed a fig tree leaf. So he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing except leaves. Now, I kind of equate this for me as I want a nice, juicy steak, right? And the only thing they have to offer me is kale that evening, right? And since it wasn't the season for figs, so he said to it, "No one will ever again eat your fruit." And his disciples heard this. Now, some translations say he cursed the fig tree. Are you guys familiar with this story? So Jesus is here. He's angry. He's hungry, right? And he walks into Jerusalem, right? So he came to Jerusalem. So after not having any food, he entered the temple. And he threw out those who were selling and buying there, and he pushed over the tables used for currency exchange and the chairs for those who sold doves. And he didn't allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he caught them. "Hasn't it been written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have turned it into a hideout for crooks." And the chief priests, the legal experts, heard this and tried to find a way to destroy him. And they regarded him as dangerous because the whole crowd was enthralled at his teaching. And when it was evening, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. So let's talk about this. What is going on in this scene of Jesus, the fig tree, and the temple? What are some things that you guys pull out? Trying to get my paper. What sticks out to you? Disrespecting the Lord's house. Okay? What else? Say that again?
He was hungry.
He was hungry.
We see the human side of Jesus. He's hungry like everybody else.
We do, absolutely. So Jesus is both divine and human. Right? An essence of our theology as believers in Jesus. Because, right, if Jesus wasn't human, that suffering would have meant nothing. So, thank you for pointing that out. Jesus was hungry. He suffered as humans suffered. Right? What else?
He saw the fig tree from a distance, and it had the leaves and the appearance that was good and should produce things. And when he got closer and took a closer look, it didn't. And he curses that tree, and I, at least this is what I'm hearing, that it's like a perception, like that you can't just look the part. We need to act the part as well.
Amen.
I can imagine Jesus.
It was not.
But
he did, right? So I want to compare this to, I hope, what is a familiar passage. In John chapter 15, and it says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. And he removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit." Remember the fig tree? "And he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. And you are already trimmed because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself. but he must remain in the vine. Now, I want you to think about all those people, you know, that say, you know, Pastor, or you know, you guys, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. I worship God in my bass boat on Sunday mornings, right? It's important to be in fellowship, okay? It's really important to be in fellowship. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. And without me, you can't do anything. You can't do nothing, right, without Jesus. That's the point, right? We're just going to be like that fig tree, cursed without Jesus. And if you don't remain in me, you'll be like a branch that is thrown out and dries up. And those branches are gathered up and thrown into a fire and burned. And if you remain in me, and in my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified when you produce much fruit, and in this way, prove that you are my disciples. Now, we're as Lutheran Christians, this is kind of a hard thing for us, right? Because we know that it is not our works that save us. It is 100% Jesus and the cross. But, again, I'm going to keep preaching this. It doesn't give us an excuse not to do anything with our faith, right? My Father is glorified when you produce much fruit. And in this way, prove that you are my disciples. Now, I think that's really important, right? That God is glorified when we produce much fruit. So I want you to think about your own life and the fruit that you bear. And I believe it's in there, right? Somewhere else in the Bible where it talks about we will be known by our fruit. James talks about this, right? We'll be known by our fruit. So I want you to think about the much fruit. Have we produced much fruit? Because when we do, we glorify God. And then I want you to think about the church as a whole. What is the much fruit that we are producing, that we're aiming towards, right? To prove that we are disciples. Now, we're proving to the world what faith is all about. And it goes on here, right? And these are just some really powerful words. I love John. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friend. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Hear this. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit, so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And I give you these commandments so that you can love each other. We didn't choose him. He chose us. Right? 2,000 years ago on a cross, he chose us. Before we were ever even thought about. It is. It's overwhelming. God loves us. God desires us to be in relationship with him, to keep his commands, to love one another, to love him. So I want to go back to Mark here, to that fig tree. Early in the morning, as Jesus and his disciples were walking along, they saw the fig tree withered and rooted up. This is in verse 20, by the way. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look how the fig tree you curse has dried up. Well, I did just say he's the vineyard keeper. And Jesus responded to them, have faith in God. And I assure you that whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and doesn't waver, but believes that what is said will really happen, it will happen. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you. And whenever you stand up to pray, if you have something against anyone, forgive so that your Father in heaven may forgive you and your wrongdoings. How powerful is this, right? So Jesus, basically my message would be righteous anger tonight. What is righteous anger? Let me find my notes here. I did take some notes. What is righteous anger, do you guys think? Yes, in the back. Dennis.
So if it wasn't the season for figs, why did he condemn the fig tree?
Say that again.
If it wasn't the season for figs, there was no fig one,
yeah.
He should have known that. Why did he condemn the tree?
Because he was angry.
Shame on him.
He was angry.
Yeah,
shame on Jesus, right? That's what he's saying. Yes.
So just because it's not mature enough to bear fruit, I'm wondering why it was condemned.
Because Jesus, as we said earlier, was human and divine, and he was hungry. It does. It's one of my favorite passages, literally. I have gone over this for a long time.
If we don't produce, or if we don't, in our faith, we would live it up. You know, I mean, we need active faith.
Yes. Yes.
I guess that's an analogy that if our faith isn't active, then the faith is going to shrink up.
We wither up and die when we're not active in our faith. When we're passive, when we just show up and not do anything about it, right? I mean, I'm just as guilty as anybody.
How about the Christian church in the world today? Is it quicker enough, would you say?
You know, I would say in our North American context, it is withering up. I think there's revival that is happening. Different parts of the world, I mean, we are so blessed that our brothers and sisters in Africa send missionaries to America more so than we send to Africa nowadays. The Anglicans started this maybe 30 years ago, Anglican Church in Africa. I don't know about the Lutherans. I know the Methodists as well are sending missionaries from Africa because they are on fire for Jesus like no one else. I mean, we were to go over to China, where the underground church is, or any part of Asia, where they have thousands and thousands of people worshiping Jesus underground. I mean, it's incredible. But we have it too easy, right? Like, in Florida, I was very close to Cuba. I mean, I had so many Cubans that I knew that had left their country and come to America. We had some Cubans on our staff, and I heard these stories of these Christians that were persecuted for their faith. My district superintendent, who is kind of like my boss, the boss of pastors, right? His name is Rainy Hernandez, and he led this startup church in Cuba. And it went from like one family to over 1,000 on Sunday morning. Right? The Cuban government was not happy. They literally put him in a hole to die. And he got himself out, fled by the water to America, and is now still one of the greatest pastors in that state, right? And every Methodist church in Cuba or in Florida partners with a Cuban church. It's really incredible, some of the ministry that's going down there. And guess what? They praise Jesus. They don't have buildings. They don't have full-time pastors, most of them. It's awesome. That's really awesome how the Christian church is surviving and thriving, because we thrive under persecution. I mean, it's just a historical fact. And so when we are legal and we are allowed to be the church, we unfortunately get lazy. And that's what has happened in North America. Now, I'm not saying we can't reverse that trend by, I think, those missionaries from Africa, from Asia, from other parts of the world that's persecuted. And it's pretty incredible. I mean, like I said, I got to meet Palestinian Christians who were scared for their life. I mean, they're in a military state. And you know what's so sad is those are some of the oldest Christian families in the world. Generations and generations of family members have lived in that part of the globe. And their faith looks totally different than ours does, right? So let's see, where are my questions here? So Jesus tosses these tables up in the scripture, and I understand Deacon Jim preached on this text Sunday. So I wish I didn't get to listen to it yet. So hopefully I say something different than he does. So you learn more. But I want us to reflect on two questions from that scripture. How are we a house of prayer? And how are we a den of thieves? That's really what Jesus brought out, right, in the text. How are we a house of prayer, and how are we a den of thieves? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean First Lutheran Church of Gray Manor. It could. But the church. So I open that up for conversation. How are we a house of prayer, and how are we a den of thieves?
Well, I think we're very strong in our prayers in this church. I think we're a great church. Very much so. But I think what we lack, and we've been lacking for years, not because we don't want to, but maybe because we didn't get inspired, but we're not very good at being disciples.
And I think when we talk about prayer, we are talking about the faith. Let's just kind of generalize that. How are we a house of faith or a den of thieves? Anyone else? Linda.
Well, I think the church in general, the Christian church, is a house of devotion. But then you also have the scandal that has happened to churches. I'm thinking right now of maybe the Catholic Church, the priest, and problems that they have incurred, and what it has done to that church. The scandal has devastated that church.
Right. You know, I think that to me brings up, we live in, you guys have heard of cancel culture,
yeah.
Right?
Oh, dear.
It's a major sin in 2021, right? And so when a church does something stupid, let's just use that word, when they make a bad choice, people are looking for a reason to leave church. And it's that easy. And they cancel us. They cancel out the faith because the hypocrisy that you're mentioning. And I think recently, I mean, it breaks my heart. It's a very public known thing. Rabbi Zacharias, have you guys heard of this? He's a well-known apologist, evangelist, thriving ministry. And he just passed away, and there's this whole scandal, and the whole ministry is basically shutting down. And it's horrible. And the people that were hurt So now the church is going to have to work twice as hard to share the love that Jesus talks about in this passage this evening. And then to reflect back on your first part of your statement, that, you know, we're a house of good works, we're a house of prayer, a house of love, you know? And that's when the church does its best. I've told you guys a little bit, like, if it wasn't for the church, I don't know where I would be. Like, my little church that I grew up in, I owe everything to them, right? So just another example of love. So I graduated high school. I was called into ministry. You guys know all of that. So I couldn't figure out. I wanted to go to Bible college to further my education. And I didn't come from a wealthy family. My parents had no way to pay my college tuition. And I didn't have any way to make any money as a freshman in college in downtown New Orleans. It was the lower Ninth Ward. It's the worst place in the city. So the United Methodist women, all the older women of the church got together and made chicken spaghetti, which I'm not a fan of chicken spaghetti at all. And they sold plates for like $10 a pop in the church fellowship hall. And they raised like $5,000. And they paid my room and board food for that whole first year of college. And then, like I shared before, I think this lady in the congregation, she says, so how much do you need for books and, you know, just to get started? And she wrote a check right then and there, right? That's Christian love. It's not always about, it's not even about the money. It was about the point that the body of Christ came together to support one of their teenagers that was going off to learn to be a pastor. So that's the type of stories that I can go back to and say, man, God was there in the midst of it. Really showing love. So how else? How are we a house of prayer and a den of thieves? Or a house of faith? Anyway. And it's meant to be an uncomfortable question. I mean, faith is uncomfortable. I mean, the whole Christian message is uncomfortable. It challenges us. It changes. I mean, that's the whole point, right? Like, when we repent, we change, right? We get closer to the Lord. We forgive people. And sometimes it's really hard. Millie, look.
Maybe we're stealing from Jesus, and I'm trying to make that work. It's hard.
Okay.
But like, when we don't do what we're capable of doing to spread His kingdom, like a negative thing, like what we're not doing.
By not doing good works.
Yeah, that we're stealing from Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, it is God's time.
Yeah.
Like, every side on, what is it, every day on this side of the dirt is a good day,
yeah.
Right? Because it is God's time. We're His temple, right? I want to go back to 11, verse 20 to 25. And again, this is that whole passage of forgiveness. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you pray and ask for and believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you. And whenever you stand up to pray, and you have something against anyone, forgive so that your Father in heaven may forgive you for your wrongdoings. So we pray this in church, right? Like, we're good Lutherans. We say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And it's hard, right? Like, people hurt us. Hurt people hurt people. I mean, that is the human experience, right? It's our condition, our fall from humanity, and somehow we have to grow, we have to thrive to do better. So I kind of just want you tonight, out of this kind of this study is Jesus got angry, number one. Jesus got angry. And in this sense, like Dennis pointed out, it doesn't make any sense. The fig tree wasn't even in season. And I think of that poor fig tree that got cursed that evening. And some translations say that he cursed it to the point that it would never, ever, ever bear fruit again. And then I want you to think about, I want you to fast forward to that passage that we read from John 15. That Jesus is the vine. And he is the vineyard keeper. So who's ever been to a winery? Anybody been to a winery? Yeah, it's a good experience. I loved going to Oregon as a teenager. My grandparents had a grapevine in their back of their yard, and just to pick those grapes off. And in Chieflin, in fact, we had a lady that had a small vineyard in her backyard. I never got to try any wine, though, unfortunately. But I got to try the grapes. And I watched her prune the vineyard, right? She was the vineyard keeper. So sometimes in our Christian faith, this is where I'm going, we have to be pruned to grow, right? We have to cut off the dead branches. We have to analyze for ourselves what those are within our church. You know, we have to think about those dead branches. It's time to do something different, right? Because you guys remember my quote, right? You always do what you always done. You always get what you always got. It's really Pastor Wayne's quote. But it makes sense. You got to cut the vineyard. You got to trim it up. And that is how we move forward. So Jesus is the vineyard keeper. Jesus, as you move forward, and the other verses past that, right? It says that the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, gives us a command to love one another. As hard as that is. I mean, that means Republicans and Democrats, for example, polar opposites in today's society, have to love each other. You might not agree on politics, but you have to love each other. Especially if you go to church with one another, right? Because we got to be an example to the world. I have to love people that have a totally opposite view that of I do as of morality, of theology, right? People that, quite frankly, I just want to hurt, right? Physically. I have to love them because Jesus tells me to. And it also tells us that Jesus calls us friend. I mean, isn't that pretty incredible? Like, the God of the universe, the one who died for us, calls us friend. So it's not just God in his big white beard, that's what I envision, sitting on a throne, having us bow down to him and kiss his feet like the kings of the world, but is standing with us in life, supporting us and holding our hand, and saying, son, daughter, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. I'm with you to the end of ages, right? It's that dying person on their deathbed that takes their last breath, right? Being embraced by the arms of Jesus. It says it here, doesn't it? It's powerful, right? The gospel is powerful. It's a living, breathing book. It changes our reality, our perception of faith. You can go to any other faith that exists, right? But you don't have a living, breathing God who cares for us. That's the Christian message. So when life is hard, when you don't have an answer, Jesus calls us friend. When life is wonderful, you have nothing going on. It is time to praise the Lord and be embraced by Jesus and thank him, right? It's all this doom and gloom we have in the world. It's time to get grateful for what Jesus gives us, right? He's our provider, our sustainer. And all things belong to him. I think we forget that sometimes, right? We're so used to everything we have, it's because of our hard work. It's not true. It's really not true. The Lord give it and the Lord take it away. Right? I remember that. I mean, that was what I was told growing up. I didn't want to walk somewhere because I was being lazy. I would be told, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away. He can take my legs away if he wanted to, right? The Lord is merciful and loving. So, Millie, you look like you want to preach. Well, what do you got?
Yeah. So many times in the Bible it says he's got his God in his righteous right hand. And I like to think that, like, when you see these, what's that guy's name? The funny name that preaches to the college students. Puglia.
Louis. Oh, yeah. Okay.
And he, mm-hmm. You know, he has these films about all the universe and the galaxies and that we're just one little. Mm-hmm. And I can see this, like, he's got that.
That's powerful. We're that important to God. Anyone else have anything you'd like to share tonight? Dennis.
Reading from Psalm 19.
Yes.
I think the mystery of the fig tree is answered when you start to read that in 20. Because when he saw a fig tree, he said, oh, it's withered and gone away. And Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you, whoever says this mountain, take up the cast in the sea, but he doubt it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where he answered. He pretty often was angry. He was teaching them. Let's pick up in 20.
I wonder if sometimes there's a teaching moment, the spider anger.
What?
The spider anger. There might be a teaching moment. You ever?
Yeah, I keep saying the spider anger.
I do. It's once in a while my Cajunese comes in where we mix our words up. I think Jesus. He was certainly angry at the sellers in the market. I mean, there is no question. I believe he was angry at the fig tree. I'll definitely read some more. But I think the point here is, I think you're right. I mean, it's a teaching moment. Jesus responded to them, have faith in God. And I assure you, whoever says to this mountain, it will be lifted up and thrown into the sea and doesn't waver, but believes what it said, it will really happen. So I think, in that text, if we say with our mouths we believe in Jesus, then we need to act like we believe in Jesus. If we believe in the power of the cross, if we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that we must not waver. Faith is about not wavering, no matter in the good or the bad, right?
Absolutely. I think there's
teaching in there. Whatever you pray and ask for, believe, and you will receive it, and it will be so. And whenever you stand up to pray, and if you have something against anyone, forgive, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you in your wrongdoings.
Yeah,
I really don't feel like, you know, going before the Lord and saying, Lord, I didn't forgive these 100 people, right? And being judged on that. So I need to be careful, right, to let go and let the Lord. Let go, let God grow in my faith. So tonight, I hope something has stuck out to you. We've kind of went in a rabbit trail a little bit. But I think the concept of righteous anger, concept of how are we a house of prayer or a house of faith, and how are we a house of thieves, either our church or the church. And lastly, that we must forgive one another as God forgives us. And that is so hard. Sometimes it takes years, right?
But I was thinking, one way that the church becomes a house of thieves is from dissension.
Dissension.
But when things don't go your way, you're taking things away from the things that you do have. You're killing the faith. I think.
You're also a bad example. You know, you're setting up.
Amen. Yeah, we are 100% supposed to be the example to the world. The world's messed up enough. They don't need the church to try to be,
well, we don't have to
be an example.
With everything, but we have to grow with it.
Yes. Absolutely.
It takes a long time to grow up, doesn't it?
It does. It does. I mean, like I said, I mean, I look at, as a pastor, just the way I do things, handle things, compared to 5 years ago or 4 years ago or even 2 years ago, right? Just how the Lord develops each of us into the people we are. So I want you to think this evening about that being a house of faith. What does that mean for you? So I go back. You guys made more soup today. Thank you. Kevin made soup. We're giving more soup out. I think that's wonderful. You know, I had a conversation today. We had a death in the congregation. I haven't even got to talk to the executive team. Sorry. There was a death in the funeral, or death in the church, and there'll be a funeral here on Monday. And evangelism's going to do as they always have done, do a luncheon. And I really appreciate that ministry of the church. That means so much, I know, to that family. As we speak at, I don't know, what is that, 7:50? Is my eyes going bad? 7:50, there is a youth gathering in the fellowship hall. A youth gathering in the fellowship hall. I want you to think about that. How incredible. That's from our retreat. There were some relationships that have begun to be built among the youth and parents. I mean, God be the glory for all of that. And I think the plan is to start meeting more regularly with the kids, because they're not just the future, they're the present, right? So how else is God calling us to be a house of faith? What are those ministries that we need to evaluate? There might be ministries we need to cut and prune. There might be new ministries that we need to plant or till the soil, or whatever analogy you want to use. But the Lord is here at first. The Lord is working. And I'm so blessed and honored to be the pastor of this congregation. So let us pray. And we will continue to worship and to reflect upon what the Lord is doing.